Family, what an awesome day today is for you and me. Here we are together for another holy day. And this holy day, the Day of Atonement. A day that man will have the opportunity to do something that man has not had the opportunity to do. And that's have a relationship with God. To understand his truths. To be taught by him. Mankind will have the opportunity as we go through this example today to be reconciled back to God. Well, the reconciliation is coming by way of man being separated from God. Man being separated from God. As we keep this day has a unique meaning to God, to Jesus Christ, to mankind, and also to you and to me. Now, when we come before God on the holy days, we know, we understand that what we're doing is we are rehearsing a time period to come. These days have not arrived yet. God is showing us what these days will mean to us and mankind in the future. So we have the opportunity today to learn about the Day of Atonement as we did the Feast of Trumpets. And then going into the millennium through the Feast of Tabernacles. We have this opportunity to look forward. Many folks, when you say, I'm going to go keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? I'm going to keep the Day of Atonement. You're not Jewish. Why? Well, God gives us the instructions to do so. He has given us instructions to do so. And so, therefore, you know, some folks always made the joke with me. He says, oh, yeah, I forgot. Sammy Davis Jr. was a Jew, so you could probably be a Jew, too. What does Sammy Davis Jr. and I have anything to do with being Jewish? I have no idea. I'm not quick on my feet, I'm not light on my toes, and I can't sing Candyman. So we'll figure it out some kind of way. But family, this day, today, let's be reminded of the importance of this day. Let's be reminded of God's instructions for this day. And let's be reminded of what the future holds when it comes to the Day of Atonement, a day of reconciliation, a day of being at one with God. Let's begin and go over to Leviticus 23. Let's go ahead and start back here as we move forward. Leviticus 23, let's begin in verse 26. Let's be reminded of the instructions that God had given with regards to this day. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also, the 10th day of the 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. So he is telling us this is a holy day, and we should treat it and respect it as a day that is hallowed by God. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls. In other words, you shall fast. There's no food going down into the stomach today. The stomach right now thinks the throat's been cut because you're mistreating it right now. I remember one of the funniest days of atonement. We had a family. They had a little boy. This little boy was probably five, I think. I think he was 5 years old. His parents had been teaching him to fast. They were only letting him fast for maybe an hour one day. So approaching the Day of Atonement, you know, she would make him fast for an hour, then it was 2 hours, then it was 3 hours, until she got him fixed where he could fast the whole day because she wanted him to be able to fast on the Day of Atonement with the rest of us. And so when they arrived at church, and we were packed in there, they arrived at church, little guy, just a happy-go-lucky kid. Everybody in the congregation pretty much loved the guy. But anyway, they sat down, and at the beginning of the sermon, he started to get a little agitated. He got agitated because he was hungry. And so he agitated his mom a little bit. His mom warned him. And then she passed him over to his father. His father then warned him also. So he sat quietly for a little bit longer, and finally he just couldn't take it anymore. So his dad was like, enough is enough. So he picks this little guy up. Minister's speaking. He's taking the little guy out, and I mean, he's moving pretty quickly to get this little guy out. And the little boy stops, and he yells, stop, stop! They're starving me! They're starving me! You know, as if you know, we were going to have a little sympathy for him, you know. So they get outside. The minister was trying to keep a straight face through the whole process. We had to wait until he got the little guy out the doors, and then the whole congregation just fell apart. It's like, and he wants us to sympathize with him. We're all starving right now. But nonetheless, I always remember that story. I always remember that little guy. He's not a little guy anymore. He's about this tall now. But he cried out that they were starving him. Well, today we are afflicting our souls because God had commanded us to do so. He says, "You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. And you should do no work on that same day, for it is the day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people." And family, we don't want to be cut off from each other, and we don't want to be cut off from God. But God is telling Moses here to let the people know that if they don't follow these instructions, they will be cut off. Any person who does any work on that same day, that person will be destroyed from among his people. "You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statue forever throughout your generations in all of your dwellings." You see, this is a statue that God has given. It's a command that God has given that we should observe this day, and we should keep this day, and we should afflict our souls, and that we should give an offering made by fire. "It shall be to you a Sabbath, a solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the ninth day of the month from the evening of that day to the evening of the next day. And it shall be a Sabbath of celebration to you." Now, how do we celebrate in the thought of celebration on this day when we can't have food or water? You know, typically when you're celebrating, you got food and you got water around. Well, we don't have any food, we don't have any water. But yet, it said it should be a day of celebration. Other translations show us that it should be a Sabbath that we observe, or a Sabbath that we keep in honor of God and in honor of his commands. But today, family, we are keeping this day in accordance to the instructions that God has given to us. Why do we keep this day? Because God has instructed us to do so. It doesn't matter that we're not physical Jews. God said that this statute should be kept forever throughout your generations and in all your dwellings. Forever. Leviticus 16. Let's go over and take a look at what the offering looked like. Leviticus 16, a few chapters back. And let's go to verse 1. "Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of his two sons, the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, your brother, not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat, which is on the ark, lest he dies. For I will appear in the cloud above that mercy seat.'" He has given Moses instructions to give to Aaron on how to prepare for this day. Verse 3, "Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering, and a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body." So God is giving him instructions on how he is to prepare himself coming in to this holy place. He's not to come in any kind of way. He is to come in adorned and dressed as God has instructed him to do. "He shall be girded with linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments," God says. "Therefore, he shall wash his body in water and put them on." So he can't come in here after a hard day's work, unclean, thinking that he's going to come in and make the offering to God. He himself has to be prepared. He has to be clean from head to toe. And then afterwards, he has to put on the garment that God has instructed for him to put on. And verse 5, "He shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel, two kids. Now, not two kids, don't worry the back. We're not going to sacrifice those two kids back there. But these are two goats as a sin offering and one ram as a burnt offering. So he's given Moses the instructions to give to Aaron as to how he is to prepare for this particular sacrifice. Verse 7, he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, the one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell on and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement upon it and to let it go as a scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 11, and Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself. Okay, there's a lot that goes into what Aaron was to do in preparation of keeping this day before God. God has given very detailed instructions here. And there are no gray areas in the instructions that God has given to them on how to keep the Day of Atonement, how to prepare themselves to keep this day. And so we have the two goats that are being presented. One a scapegoat and one offered for sin. And yet today, family, Jesus Christ has already atoned for you and for me. He has atoned for our sin. He became that perfect lamb slain for you and for me. He died for us. We don't go through and fulfill these rituals today as Moses did and Aaron did back here. God has given us a little bit more detailed instructions as we move forward. God does not leave us without instructions on what to do and how to do the things that God has commanded us to do. Jesus Christ atoned for our sins. Because of the sins of mankind, the penalty for sin had to be paid. As back here with Aaron, the offering had to be made. The sacrifice had to be made in order to have an atonement. And that atonement, family, is bringing us together to be at one with God. And we can't do it unless there has been a sacrifice paid for our sins. Because God does not like sin. And so we can't come before God on this particular day with sin, because this day reunites us back to God. Our lives today represent our relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. And so as Aaron had to prepare himself by the sacrifice and the offering of a bull and a ram, we today have Jesus Christ as that sacrifice. He has atoned for you and me. And he did this unselfishly so that we could have the relationship with him and with the Father, so that we could understand the reason why he came and died, and further understand the importance of this reconciliation between God and man. God wants to be reconciled to you and me. We have the opportunity today to learn the importance of this reconciliation. We have been separated from God because of sin, because of our sins. But see, we also went through and rehearsed back during the days of unleavened bread, and prior to that, on the Passover, rehearsing once again the importance of the death of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ died for you and for me so that we can have this opportunity today. John 3:16, many of us remember this by heart, for God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God is trying to save mankind, but mankind is being drifted away from God. Mankind is being pulled away from God. You and me at some point have been pulled away from God. What is that great magnet that's pulling us from God? What is that great magnet that has drawn mankind away from God? Well, we're going to go on and we're going to see what has gone wrong and what has captivated mankind to the point where they cannot see God. Verse 18, John 3, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness. You know, it's amazing that during the day, you can walk in the grocery store parking lot and not have any fear. Let the sun go down and walk in that same parking lot, this is kind of a different story, because you see folks standing around, you think, a little interesting. And it's always somebody walking up to you, you know, in the dark. You don't know how to react. You don't know what should you do. Can you give me a dollar? Can you give me a couple bucks? You know, in the daylight, you know, do it in the daylight so I can tell you no. But in the darkness, I got to give you $2 because I don't know what you're going to do next, you know. But you're always concerned, because here God is showing us that men would rather walk in darkness rather than light, because their deeds, he says, are evil. His deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. And again, they're not going to come to you, you know, where everybody else can see what's going on. That thief comes, he comes when he thinks you're away to rob you. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Satan is the one who works in darkness and who leads others to do evil in darkness. That's why so many times people are afraid to go out after dark. And it's sad. But yet God told you and me that he has not given us that spirit of fear. So we don't fear, but we also use wisdom. We're very careful. We have to use wisdom, and we have to know that all we have to do is give Satan just a little opportunity. You know, when I was a little kid growing up, I used to always want to know, where do the mice come from? How do the mice get in the house? You know, I'd be in the kitchen and I'd be sitting there just watching. You know, I'm on patrol, I'm watching. I'm looking for this little guy. We've set traps all over the kitchen looking for this mouse. And the most interesting thing happened. I saw this mouse come out between the faceplate of an outlet. I saw him poke his little head out through there, and how? You know, you go over there and you put your finger, I mean, you got those little faceplates all around. You all can see that. Picture a mouse coming out of that thing. How was that possible? One of the things that I learned from a pest control guy years later, he says, all you have to do, if you could take a knife, and if you can slide a knife down any little crack, any little opening, a mouse can get in it, because it doesn't have any bones. It's like, really? You know, that's why when you go and step on it, if you catch him, it's like, there's nothing there. Mouse gone. Satan, if we give him just that little window of an opportunity, he's in. And so Satan has got in to the lives of mankind. He has slipped in through so many different ways to deceive mankind. And we know that this day of reconciliation cannot take place unless he is removed. He has to be removed for this day to be fulfilled. What about for you and me today? We know, as we continue to learn and be taught of these days, what these days mean. So we have to be on guard. We have to walk with the whole armor of God on daily. We have to be aware and reminded that he's like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So we have to be careful and not to think for 1 minute that we're okay, because he's always looking for that little window of an opportunity, just like that mouse. That mouse is looking for just the smallest of a crack. If it's there, he's in. And Satan works the same way. So let's go back to move forward. Let's go back and to see where that separation began between mankind and between God. And so yet we go back to Genesis 1. We go back to God's creation. We go back to Genesis 1. We see the creation of God and all that God had created. And God said those things that he created, they were good. Genesis 2, and let's start in verse 15. Genesis 2, then the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now, we know this, we read this, we've rehearsed this over the years. We understand it. Okay, but do we also understand that the separation between man and God started in this garden? He says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, this is God's instruction. He is saying, I'm giving you free reign of this garden. And what a beautiful garden it was. Now, we are in this beautiful garden. We have full reign of this garden, but he tells us you cannot eat of that tree. And don't touch it, because in the day that you do, you will die. Now, to you and me, okay, that's clear, that's understood, you know, or is it? Mom told me, don't put your hand on the eye because the eye is hot, so stay away from the stove. Well, I didn't see a flame, so how could it possibly be hot? And she says, don't put your hand on that eye. Me, being the obedient son that I was, and am still today, and as a result of following those instructions, is the reason why I am the most obedient person you'll ever meet. Because as soon as she turned her head, I put my hand on the eye. And I found out real quick why she said, don't do it. Because that burner was hot. I had the imprint, I had the rings on my hand for years of me reaching up there, psst, and then screaming. She had to come and rescue me. But I had the remembrance of that for a very long time in my hand, putting my hand on that eye. Now, God is telling Adam, don't do it. He's telling you and me, don't do it. Verse 18, and the Lord said, it is not good the man should be alone, so I'll make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and brought them to Adam to see what Adam would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. So he gave Adam a responsibility in this beautiful garden. I mean, just an area that you and me today would just love. You know, we have the opportunity to go down to a lake, and you see the water running down the streams, and you see the beautiful trees. You know, it's kind of like a utopia for you. You know, I remember going canoeing. I love going canoeing because it's these little narrow passageways that you're canoeing down. But then you get to see all the beauty around you as you go through the area. Well, Adam had this opportunity. He had everything going for himself. And so yet God saw that Adam needed a helper. So, verse 21, he caused him to go into a deep sleep. He took a rib from him. And he made the woman. Adam called this woman. Adam said, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. So Mrs. Adam was called woman. Woman Adam. I guess you can call her that. It's bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is the way God had designed this. But here is the separation. Genesis 3. Here comes the separation. You see, Satan knew God's plan. Satan knows about what God is doing and what God wants to do. Satan knew what God was trying to accomplish by putting man in that garden. Satan did not want the man in the garden. Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than the beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And so here is Satan visiting Adam's woman. Satan goes up to her and says, "Has God indeed said that you shall eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman in verse 2 says to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." All right? She understood this. This is clear, very clear. She understands the warning. But you see, Satan did something very interesting to her. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, "You will surely die. For God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she gave it to her husband, and he ate. Now, again, the instructions that God had given here were very clear. But the deception that Satan sprung out here was very hard and difficult for her to know or to understand. Why? When God made it very clear, he says, "You're going to die if you do this." But Satan convinced her that God was not telling the truth. Verse 12. Okay, let's back up. Let's go back to verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, he says, for the Lord knows that in that day your eyes will be open and you should be like God, knowing good and evil. And of course, then when the woman saw that the food was good and pleasant to the eyes, she ate, she gave it to her husband, he ate. Verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they now knew that they were naked. Before, they didn't know. They had no idea. And they sewed fig leaves together, because, see, now they were ashamed because their eyes have been opened. They see each other, and they see, we've got to make some covering for ourselves. Verse 8, and then they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. And then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" You see, when we read this, do we just kind of read over it, or do we read it to get the understanding out of the message that God wants us to get? You see, they messed up. They messed up. Now, you would think if I messed up, I would have the opportunity to say, "Okay, God, I messed up here. You know, I know you told me not to do this. I know you told me that the day I do this, I'm going to surely die, but I messed up." But they didn't do that. They didn't tell God they messed up. The separation continues. Verse 11, he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of?" What does Adam do? He says, "Yes, Lord, we did." No, he didn't. He blames God first. Okay? Here's what he said in verse 12. Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave me." See, I was fine with the animals. My life was fine. I was running around here with the animals. Everything's good. But no, 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 God. "The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree." And the Lord said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman says, "Well, Lord, I'm sorry. I made a mistake. I know you said that we shouldn't eat the tree. I made a mistake. I took the fruit off of the tree. I ate, and I gave it to my husband, and he ate. You know, Father, I'm so sorry." Nope. She now blames the serpent. So we got the blame game going here. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so the deception begins. Verse 14, and the Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." And here, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain shall you bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and ate of the tree which I commanded you not to eat of, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. And so, just like the example of these potatoes in front of me, these potatoes were grown in a very difficult soil. Out of the ground, that ground had to be worked in order for those potatoes to grow. The soil had to be of such that the nutrients for these potatoes could develop and continue to grow. And so God made it very difficult even to garden because man had sinned. The separation began when deception came into play. And that great deceiver was none other than Satan himself. He deceived Eve. And Eve shared that deception with her husband. Now, we can look back at this, and we've talked about this for years and years and years, about what Adam should have done. Well, put you and me in that position. What would we have done? That's why I shared the story with you about when I was a little kid. Mom said, don't do it. Okay. She also told me not to stick anything in that outlet either. But temptation came one day about that too. It's like everything she told me not to do, I don't know why. And I can't explain this to you, except but by going and looking at God's word. Every time she says, Peter, don't do that, I probably had not even paid attention to it. And I probably had no thought in my mind about it. But just because she said, don't do it, I had to. I had to take the challenge. I had to do it. Then I had to also learn from those mistakes. Here, when I read these passages, I understand it. And it's probably helped me more going forward in my life, because when God says, thou shalt not, he means just that. Don't do it. Don't do it. And so here, God in verse 24 drove them out of the garden, this beautiful garden, this garden of utopia that he had given to them. He has driven them out now, and they can never return back. The separation between God and man began in the very beginning when Satan deceived. He lied, and he tried to make it look like that God was the one lying instead of himself. But he has a very unique way of doing that. Let's go take a look at Job. Let's look at how Satan attacks Job's character. And let's see God's hand in this as well. Let's go over to Job. Job 1, and let's go to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So God now is presenting his servant before Satan and said, hey, have you considered him? Verse 9 says, Satan answered the Lord and said, Job does not fear you for nothing. He doesn't fear you for anything. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his house, and all around everything that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land because of those blessings. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you and curse you to your face. Now, why would Satan just openly say to God that if God just stretched out his hand and took everything away from him, why would he just say that he will curse God to his face? I mean, that's kind of bold. That's very bold. You know, you stand up and I'm going to curse God to his face. Just a mere thought of that just doesn't seem right. That's not the Lord knocking, just so you know. It's probably a little guy about this tall. But Satan says, stretch out your hand, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. You know, you can't kill him. You do everything else, but you cannot kill him. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord to do just that. Now, something interesting. Now, just keep in mind, he told God that if God took away everything from Job, that Job would surely curse him to his face. We go over to Job 2. Run over to Job 2, and let's look at verse 9. Here's Job's wife. After they have lost everything, their children, their home, their servants, you know, their cattle, their sheep, everything they've lost. Verse 9, his wife says to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? She says, just curse God and die. Now, where did this come from? You know, Satan had a part in this. For her to use the very expression and words that God used, that Satan used to God, here is his wife using that to her husband. Now, giving her, you know, some credit, she probably was tired of seeing her husband suffer. Now, any of us who have a mate, if you're tired of seeing someone suffer and they can't be healed, you want God to show mercy and say, okay, don't let them keep suffering like this. You know, and just understanding women today, women in the church, that is, because you all live by this word, it makes it easier for us to understand you, so that we don't need all those books that society talks about that we have to have, you know, to understand that we're from Mars and you're from Venus and all that stuff. We don't have to worry about that. God tells us right here about you and about me. And so when you stop and you think about that, you know, her thing was, why don't you just go ahead and curse God and die? She was probably tired of seeing him suffer. She was tired of seeing him agonizing and going through what he was going through. Everything we have has been destroyed. I'm trying to give her a little benefit of the doubt here. But it's, what was interesting to me was she used the exact same words that Satan used to God. You see the parallel? Curse God and die. But of course, Job said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? In all of this, Job did not sin. You see, Satan is working very, very hard. He's busy. He's going about. He's looking to devour, to destroy mankind as well as God's people. He's not going to give up. Satan knows what this day pictures. He knows what this day means. He knows that this is a reconciliation between God and man, and he does not want that reconciliation. So God told us on this day to afflict our souls. He said to fast. Why? So that we would draw ourselves to him. Our focus is on him, his plan, his purpose, this reconciliation. Stop and think about how we're going to bring about this reconciliation along with Jesus Christ here in the future. What are you going to say to the people? How are you going to address them? How are you going to speak to them about the Day of Atonement? And are we going to give them the same warnings that God gave us today? This, what we're doing today, pictures the future of tomorrow. What we learn today is what's going to be able to help us move forward with the people of the world tomorrow in teaching them God's way, helping them to understand. God said on this day, I want you to draw yourself near to me because I'm going to draw myself near to you. This is a day of reconciliation. And the only way that this day can come about is Satan is going to have to be removed. When Jesus Christ returns, there are a number of things, a number of events that are going to take place. And one of those events is going to be that Satan will be removed. This day cannot come to fulfillment until he is, until he's off the scene. But yet we know he's going to be off the scene for just a little while. Join me in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and let's go to verse 2. No, I'll tell you what. Ephesians 2, let's go to verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world. Paul is reminding us of what we have done ourselves, and yet God has brought us out of this world. He has brought us out of sin. Why? Because of that sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Jesus Christ atoning for you and for me, so that we would have the opportunity that we have today in having that relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And who might that be? The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his Son as a living sacrifice to atone for you and for me. That he gave us his Son that we may have the opportunity and live. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Because anything that we do that's great, you see, we have a tendency of wanting to take credit for it all, but yet God says, no, this is not done by anything that you should have done that you should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk with them. God has been preparing you and me over the years to be the servants that he wants us to be the disciples that he wants us to be. Satan has to be removed so that mankind in the future can understand how this works, how it is to be at one with God, how it is to be in tune with his thoughts, knowing what we should and should not do. We go over to Revelation, not S, singular, Revelation. For years I've said Revelations, and someone came up to me after service one day, he says, it's Revelation. You keep saying Revelations. Oh, little girls are just so mean. Let's go over to Revelation chapter 12. And let's go down to verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7. And war broke out in the heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. You remember back during Job's time, you know, when the angels of God would come back before God, and an angel, Satan would come along with them. God wants to know, what are you up to? What are you doing? You know, what he is doing, he's going back and forth, and he's accusing us to God. He's telling God about what we're doing wrong. And God knows that we are making mistakes. He also knows that given that opportunity and understanding that he will forgive our sins, we will repent. Something that Satan will not, cannot, nor will he ever do. He will never repent of the things that he's done wrong. But God has given us that opportunity to be able to do so. He says, so, verse 9, that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. He has to be removed, and now he's been removed from heaven. He cannot go back up before God. Those days have now ended. They're gone. They're over. He cannot go back up to God at this point and accuse mankind, because God has kicked him out, and he's had Michael and his angels to throw him down. We know what this future holds for him. We know that he has to be removed. We know that he is going to be bound and chained. We also know that after a while, he's going to have to be let loose for a short period of time. To go out and repent? No. He's going to go out to deceive the world once more, but only for a short while. He's going to try to gather up men to go and wage war against God. This is what the Bible tells us. This is what the book of Revelation is telling us. He's not going to give up. He's not going to stop. He's not going to quit. But yet, this day of atonement, you and me being at one with God, is very important with God. God is not going to drag any one of us along that if you don't want to be with him. He's not going to do it. You know, just like we do with our kids. You know, we're telling them, come on, let's go. They don't want to go. Next you know, you're dragging that little guy along the floor. You know, you're dragging him out, throw him in the car. God's not going to do that. He's not going to drag us along. If we reject him, he will reject us. The same holds true for mankind. And we're going to have to convey that message to them. God's not going to drag you along. He's not going to make you do anything. God is going to give us the opportunity, along with Jesus Christ, to teach mankind, to teach them God's way, and to help them understand the meaning of this day. Everything that happens on this day for you and me, Satan won't have any influence. It's just my attitude, your attitude, that's being before God. And we can't run around and say, hey, the devil made me do it. We can't do that today. And we have to teach others tomorrow. They can't do it either, because Satan won't be around for a while. So you can't say the devil made me do it. It's your character, your personality, your integrity. That's what we have today before God. It's us taking ownership for what we do and what we have done in disobedience to God. For this day will truly take place. Satan, the moving spirit behind the scenes, instigating the bad behavior of mankind, will be removed so that mankind has a fighting chance to be at one with God. We learn and understand today that we have our part in our own sins, and yet we have to take ownership for them. We've been given that opportunity to repent, come before God, to let him know that we're sorry, to ask for his mercy and for forgiveness. There is a much greater influence that's even more responsible for our disobedience to God, and that's Satan. Satan is very powerful, and we cannot underestimate his ability to influence mankind to sin and to go against God. Don't take him for granted. Remember, like I said, that outlet, just sitting there watching it and seeing a little mouse, a little mice, a little meese, whatever you call it, coming through the outlet. Well, I grew up, there were meeses. But yet, we cannot give him that opportunity. He will lead man away from seeing and having the opportunity and the ability to understand God's truth and his purpose. He doesn't want this day to come. He has worked hard in separating man from God. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, let's start in verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, in other words, it's covered, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. Going back to the creation, he brought light out of darkness. Going back to Genesis 1. who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. It is God who brings that light. Now, 2 Corinthians 11, let's go over there. Let's go to verse 14. Let's see what the great deceiver does with this same light. In verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 11, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their own works. You see, he's parading around as if he is the light. We know Satan is the god of this world. He is the god of this earth. We do not serve him. We do not worship him. We worship only the great creator God and not Satan. 2 Corinthians 11, same chapter. Let's go up a few verses to verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupt from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. You see, family, we have to be careful that we are not deceived. And it's difficult when our eyes are open to be deceived. We have the history. We have the understanding. We have the knowledge. God has given that to us. He has given us everything that we need to succeed and move forward in this light. We are to stand in the light of Jesus Christ. Satan operates in the darkness. His deception is to appear before us as being the light of Christ. But we know the difference between that light and him, because his light is nothing but deception, and it's evil. And we have to have our eyes open so that we can see that evil around us. Today, you don't have to turn there, James 4, verse 7, we are to submit ourselves to God and resist the devil. And if we resist him, he will flee from us. So we have our part in making this day be fulfilled. We draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. And as we afflict our souls today, that's what we're doing. We have drawn ourselves. Starting at sunset last night, we begin that process to draw ourselves to God. This is the only day that is a 24-hour fast. We are commanded to fast. We're commanded to afflict our souls. We're to cleanse our hands. We're to purify our hearts. We're not to be double-minded, is what James is telling us. And so today, as we afflict our souls and we draw ourselves near to God, we hunger and thirst for his righteousness. Jesus Christ said, I'm the bread of life. And if we partake of him, we should not be hungry. We should not even be thirsty. But family, we have to draw ourselves to him, to be at one with him, to teach the world tomorrow how this whole process takes place. Are we looking forward to this day? Are we looking forward to the fulfillment of this day? Are we looking forward to teach mankind about this day and the sacrifice that has been made for them? Jesus Christ was the ultimate sacrifice. He atoned for our sins. As we continue to move forward, family, don't forget, we have to continue every day to put on that armor of God. We can't let a day go by and we don't have that armor on. We have to put it on so that we are able to withstand the wiles of the devil. David tells us in Psalms 35, he says, humble yourselves in fasting. You know, I kid and joked in the beginning about the food, but yet, nonetheless, not hungry right now. But yet, David says, humble yourselves. Because when you humble yourself in fasting, then we're able to see what God need and want us to see. We fast today to receive mercy and forgiveness from God for our weaknesses and our sins. We take ownership of what we have done wrong, and especially in disobeying God. Without food and water today, we realize just how much we need God as our provider and giver of life. An important lesson we see shows us that that slain goat represented the sacrifice Jesus Christ made in our place as he paid the penalty, the death penalty for our sins. The Day of Atonement pictures the reconciliation that all mankind can have with God through Christ's sacrifice. We today are learning about that, and we today are exercising and using what God has given to us to show appreciation and gratitude to that great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. The Day of Atonement is a very vital step in the preparation of the next steps in the plan of God, as shown through this day moving forward towards the Feast of Tabernacles. Deuteronomy 8. Let's go over there as I begin to kind of wind down. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's go to verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what is in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your feet swell for 40 days. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. God has chastened us. He's corrected us. But yet, family, what he did because he loves us. He did because of the fact that he has a plan for us. He is teaching us today in preparation of teaching the world tomorrow. And unless we go through and experience some things today, we don't have the examples to teach others tomorrow. Everything that we go through today, don't discard it. Every mistake that you make, don't discard that. Because you see, someone's going to come along and have made the same mistake you made. And guess what you get to do? You get to explain to them, it's not going to work. How do you know? Been there, done that one. But what will God do about this? You repent, he's going to forgive you. We have the opportunity to take the lessons that we have learned. Don't count your lives as being nothing or wasted. Take from this moment moving forward, understanding that we have fallen, we have made mistakes, but we get back up. We get back up. There was an old song that I used to love hearing. My daughter, every time she found that I was a little discouraged about something when she was a little girl, she would always go play this song. This song was titled, "We Fall Down, But We Get Up." It was a spiritual song. It was a very moving song. It was a very touching song. And she used to take it and put that cassette player in my car. When she knew that I would leave the next morning, she knew I was discouraged the night before. As soon as I start the car up, driving out the drive, it starts playing. We fall down, but we get up. And God helps us up. And God does not want us to stay down. You see, God has a wonderful plan for mankind, and he has even a more wonderful plan for you and me. Today, we get to look into the future to see what this day means, the importance of this day, what this day signifies, how God responds to you and to me today. And we have to remember that, you know, this day hasn't come. Satan hasn't been bound and chained yet. But yet, we look to the examples of what God wants us to see and learn and grow from this day. The next step in God's plan is for us to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. But you see, Satan has to be removed from the scene first. He has to be removed from the scene in order for mankind to have a fighting chance. Without him around, lurking about, and interfering with the plan that God has for mankind. It's not just about you and me. Jesus Christ died for the world, the whole world, not just for you and me. He came and died that the world might be saved through him. It's a bigger picture here. We're just one part of it. But what are we doing with the part that God is giving to us today? Isaiah 22 talks about the house of God, the future house of God, what we're looking forward to. Isaiah 2 in verse 2, not Isaiah 22 if I said that, I'm sorry. Isaiah 2 in verse 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Verse 3, Isaiah 2. Many people shall come and say, come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke any people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. We are looking forward to this time, and for this time to be fulfilled, the adversary has to be removed. He's got to be removed from the scene. You don't have to turn to Malachi 4, but just write down Malachi 4 and verse 4. Micah 4 and verse 4. But everyone shall sit under his vine or under his fig tree. Are you looking forward to that? Just sitting under your vine tree or your fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid. Doesn't make any difference when you're sitting out there, night or day. You'll sit up under your tree, and no one will make you afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all people walk in the name of his God, but we walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and forever. Whew. Looking forward to that. Really looking forward to that time. I hope that you are as well. God is telling us that after Satan has been removed, then we will go up to the mountain of the Lord. And family, as we prepare now to go up to that mountain to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, I want to leave us with three thoughts, which are very important. Three thoughts when we go up to that mountain. Thought number one, stay on the mountain of the Lord. Where God has placed his name, the place that has been chosen for his people to be, to dwell for 7 days. Stay on that mountain. Do not drift too far from the feast sites that we're going to attend. And if you have to, for whatever reason, make God a part of the plan. I know that many of us take a vacation, and the feast probably is the only vacation that we take. If there are sites that we would like to see, that's great. Take God with you. Take God with you. If you are going to leave the feast site and to go visit some other sites around the area, make God a part of the plan and take God with you. Thought number two, remember, this day pictures mankind being at one with God. But we have to remember today that this is a shadow of things to come. And Satan has not been bound and chained. He is still out. He is still like a roaring lion. He's still seeking to devour whomever he can. So even during the feast, family, don't forget that he is still out there. We must continue to put on that armor of God every day. Let's not neglect that. God will protect his people at the feast. He will do his part, and family, we must do our part. We must do our part. Satan hasn't been bound. He hasn't been chained. He hasn't been cast into that pit yet. And so he's looking for that window of opportunity. He's looking for that little outlet. He's looking for that moment that you're going to allow him to get in and to make havoc with your lives. We have seen over and over throughout the years attending God's feast, we have seen hurricanes and tornadoes trying to come in and destroy the feast sites. How many of you, now I'd like to see your hands, how many of you have seen a feast site totally destroyed? Anybody? God's not going to let it happen. God is going to do his part. Family, we must do our part. Thought number three. Do not forget to pray daily. Not only for ourselves and the events that are taking place at the feast site, the messages, the special music, all the things that go on there, yes, pray for those things, but also pray for the ones that we leave at home. Pray for them. Pray for their protection, their mental, their spiritual protection. And pray that God will keep the adversary from going after them. You see, Satan knows our hearts and how we feel about our loved ones. So let's pray that those that we leave behind who cannot attend the feast for whatever reason, pray for them, pray for their protection, and pray for their mental and spiritual protection as well. I'd like to close with Revelation 21. Revelation 21. I'd like to close with this. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow. There shall be no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. This is the day that we look forward to. The Day of Atonement pictures a reconciliation between God and man. We go through the exercise of this day every year until this day is fulfilled. And to be reconciled to God, family, we have to draw ourselves near to him. And when we do that, he will draw himself near to us. We want to be taught by him. We want to know the things that he wants us to know. We want to grow. We want to overcome. We need his help so that we will be found faithful when Christ returns, if we're still alive. And if not, we want to be resurrected as part of that first fruit with Jesus Christ in order to teach and work right alongside of Jesus Christ. This is what we work hard for. This is what we live for every day. This is our life. It's a great life. It may seem hard. It may seem difficult at times. But it's a pretty good life because we have this life with Christ. And he has introduced us to the Father. And he has shown us what the Father's plan is for you and for me. Today, we recognize this Day of Atonement. Jesus Christ has atoned for our sins. He has made it possible that we can have this relationship that we have with him and with God. And we're looking forward to the future when this day will be shared with all of mankind and they will understand the importance of being reconciled. Think of a family member that you have in your life that you would love to be reconciled with, that you've been separated from for whatever reasons. It'd be nice to see them. It'd be nice that we could come together, put our loving arms around each other, and say, hey, you know what? This was crazy. This was stupid. It was selfish on our part. Look at all the time and the years that we have wasted. But we have this moment now. And even for us to do that, there has to be forgiveness. there has to be mercy shown. This is what God does for you and me. This is what he does for you and me. He shows us mercy. He shows us that love. He shows us his loving arms every day so that we will have that opportunity to come before him and say, you know what? Father, the devil didn't make me do this. I did this. I'm sorry. I need that mercy. I need your love. I need your help. And God, the loving God that he is, and Jesus Christ, the loving brother that he is, they would stand there welcoming that opportunity to grant that forgiveness, because that's what they want. They want to extend that mercy and forgiveness to you and to me. Let's take it. Let's take it. You know, last little short story. There was a man, don't know if it was a true story or not. I remember reading the story. There was a man. He was in his home. His daughter came over to him to see how he was doing, checking up on him. Her father was dying. And yet, when she would come by the house, she would see that he has a pillow in his chair. And he's always laying his head in that pillow. He's kneeling on the floor. So she often asked him, she says, Daddy, why are you on the floor? Why do you have your head in that pillow? He says, sweetheart, he says, that's the only place I can get peace and comfort. And that is when I'm kneeling down the floor talking to God. He says, and I just picture him sitting in that chair. And that pillow, he says, I just picture myself laying my head in his lap and him comforting me. I'm like, wow. And then one day, she asked her pastor to go over and see him and talk to him about this because she thought he was a little senile to do this. So his pastor went over, had a conversation with him. He told the pastor the same story. The pastor wasn't so much moved until the day he died. Because where do you think they found him? On his knees, with his head in the pillow in that chair. Because he pictured God sitting right there, him talking to God on a daily basis. No one else got it, but he did. I thought it was a beautiful story. Like I said, I don't know if it was a true story or not. I read about it, but it stayed in my mind because he had a relationship with God. And he knew laying in that bed, he couldn't do what he wanted to do, but on his knees, talking to God, that was the only place, as he told his daughter, that he could get comfort. Comfort and peace in the arms of God. That's where we get it. But do we understand it? Do we understand it today? God wants that reconciliation. He wants this reconciliation. Satan doesn't want it. Satan has to be removed so that we can all appreciate and enjoy this day of atonement. Jesus Christ has already done his part, family. We just have to continue to do ours. Have a wonderful, wonderful feast.